We're talking about the great conspiracy. Now here's the disposition of human beings. We believe that whenever we say the words conspiracy, we're talking about some people gathered in a dark room plotting to take over the world. And they're successfully pulling the strings of control across governments worldwide, and they're actually in charge here. Now, I say that with a little bit of a mocking tone. Don't get me wrong. There are definitely people who want to rule the world. Absolutely. And there are people who are fighting for control of the whole world right now. And there have been since the beginning. Since the fall of man, this has been an issue. The city of Nod, the city of Babylon, the Tower of Babel. Over and over and over again, we see these things occur throughout the scriptures. Every major empire that has risen and fallen in world history, and there have been many of them, have wanted to control the world. In fact, it was understood for a little while that the Caesars were king of the world. That was even the way that they were kind of regarded in and of themselves. This idea, this desire for control has always been there. But here's the thing. Okay? Nobody's in control of the whole world except Jesus. Jesus rules and reigns. Jesus sits at the right hand of God, and he controls all. That's what it means to rule and reign. He is sovereign. He's the sovereign, and he is sovereign over everything. He's in charge. Are y'all following with me? Now, here's the caveat. There is a seeming struggle for control, okay? And what we're talking about in this particular series is the one who is ultimately the author of that great struggle, who is Satan. If there was anybody who we would say is at the center of a dark room trying to pull the strings and take control away from Jesus, it would be Satan. Now, if you were here last week, one of the points that we hammered on for a long time is that Satan only has the authority that he is given by whom? By God. And if you go back and read the book of Job, Satan has to ask permission from God before he can go test Job. He has to ask God's permission. And he had to do it in various degrees. And even then, God restrained him and said, fine, you can do whatever you want to him, but you can't lay a finger on him. And then God removed his protection even more at one point and said, fine, you can harm him, you can make him ill, you can do all those things, but you can't kill him. In other words, Satan is on a leash, and he's always been on one. Now, where Satan thinks he's won is that he's prideful and believes that he's not. He can beat God. He can come out ahead. He can be the one in control. And as a result, today, the struggle that we see in the world between the church and the world is really just God letting Satan's leash a little looser and a little looser. And he does that for purposes. The Bible teaches us very clearly, this is just a review of last week, the Bible teaches us very clearly that all things happen for the good of those who, what? Who love God and are called according to his purpose, which means even when God gives Satan a little slack on the leash, he does it for the good of his church. In other words, he sends Satan to us as a test and a trial, or maybe just to wake us up when we need to be woke up. And so today we're going to talk a little bit more about that, a little bit more about what it means to be God's people in a world that is seemingly under the control of the enemy, and how we should respond as his people. Would you stand with me as we read God's word together? Psalm 1, verses 1 through 4. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. These are the words of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. If you're paying attention in the world in which we live right now, I think we can all come to a hearty agreement that the world sure does look like it's going to pot. Yes? We can all agree. If you're just paying attention to what's happening around us on a national, on an international, on a local scale, we can all agree, generally speaking, that the world is going to pot. There have been race riots in the UK. We know how well those have gone. There has been election engineering running full steam in the United States, spinning up to in preparation for the November vote. Transgenderism and LGBT run unrestrained throughout the world in which we live. And child sacrifice abortion is actually, I would argue, at an all-time high. And we'll talk more about that later. But we as Christians know that Christ ultimately wins. Amen? It's Jesus' church who kicks in the gates of hell. And gates being a defensive structure, which means the church advances unto the end. And Psalm 2 says that in the end, he scatters them, like at the Tower of Babel. And as he's scattering his enemies, he laughs at them. Our Lord laughs at them. And that's confirmed in Matthew chapter 12. Christ wins because he knows how to beat the enemy. He simply divides them. Matthew chapter 12, verse 25. Knowing their thoughts, he said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? In other words, it won't. Jesus knows the tactic to destroy the enemy. And that tactic was employed against the Tower of Babel. As the people were united together and trying to become aspiring like God, what did God do? He scattered them. He knows how to do it. This is also proven in the lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender world, the LGBT plus whatever world, that because lesbians and gay people in the 80s were not on the same team at all. If you lived through that period of time, you know that. You know that there was rivalry and issues and disagreements and discord because in their deep-seated philosophy, they are not in agreement. The lesbian movement was a highly feminist movement. And who do feminists not like? Dudes. You see how well that worked out? But now they have unity today. They didn't align until around the 80s when they decided they had bigger fish to fry. And those fish were us, the Christians, Jesus. It was the enemy of my enemy is my friend kind of thinking. Do you get what I'm saying? Then they became united. So the unity, air quotes here, that the LGBT movement has, that the bad guys have, isn't a real unity here. It's only united against Jesus. Now, who do you think let that happen? God did. God let that happen. And he let that happen as a judgment against his church, as a wake-up call to his church. Why are they united? I would argue that Christ has allowed them to have unity in this time right now because it's a discipline upon us. Listen to me. The church has stopped proclaiming truth. The church simply believed for the longest time that we were just going to get raptured out of here, so who cares? It's all going to burn anyway. And so we isolated ourselves and we stopped engaging the culture and we stopped progressively proclaiming the gospel to the world around us and we stopped building Christian institutions and we stopped planting churches because we were waiting for the arrival of Jesus to show up and burn everything to the ground and rapture us out of here. And so I think God judged his church. In other words, I think the same thing is happening to us now that happened to Israel in the time of David. I think God has sent a Goliath to us to rattle the gates, to wake us up, to get our attention. We haven't done our job. We have fallen into sin. We have fallen into complacency of proclamation of God's law and God's gospel. And so he has sent Goliath to us. But we know, as God's people, who wins in the end. Jesus does. We know. We know that Jesus wins. We know that the gates of hell fall to Jesus' church. So what do? We should just fall in line and turn to him and repent and believe and be done with all of this. Amen? That's the way to victory. The way to victory is for Jesus' church to stop being complacent, to stop sitting idly by, to stop playing our cards safely, and instead proclaim Jesus' gospel boldly and obey Christ when he says to us, go therefore and teach all nations, teach all peoples. He's telling us to proclaim the gospel to the world, to teach them all that he has commanded us. This is the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Go now, therefore, and teach all peoples all that I have commanded you, not just the good news that I came to die, but all that I have commanded you, and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's how we repent as God's people. We, as God's people, go teach everybody what Jesus said. We proclaim it. That's the gospel. That's what we've been sent to say to them. Not just Jesus died for your sins. All right. This is not in my notes. Here we go. You ready? We are not simply sent to tell the world that Jesus died for their sins. That is not the whole gospel. That is a small piece of it, an essential piece, but it's not the whole gospel. Because if we say to them, Jesus died for your sins, brother, what is their response going to be if they've never even heard about this? Who's Jesus? What's sin? Why did he die? They don't have answers to any of those questions. And if they don't know the law of God, they don't know what sin is. And if they don't know the sacrificial system of God, they don't know why Jesus had to die. That's why Jesus said, teach them everything. Do you see how the burden is on us to do far more than we've done for the last two generations? We have turned Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, the Great Commission, into go tell them that I died for their sins. And it's far more than that. It is our duty as God's people to teach all peoples all that Jesus has commanded and baptize them. All right. So here's the question. Why aren't we? Why aren't we? If that's what we're supposed to do, if that's how we turn the tides in this war, if that's how we kick in the gates of hell and have ultimate victory on earth and lead all of humanity to ultimate human flourishing, why aren't we doing it? Because I think we still think we can save the day. Okay? Because I think we aren't desperate enough yet. Now that should make some of you real nervous, because one way that God makes his people desperate is by making their circumstances desperate. But that might be what we need. That might be exactly what we need. We still think that we have enough capacity in and of ourselves to save the day on our own. The Bible's crystal clear as to what we should be doing. We should be proclaiming all of God's commands to all of the world that they may repent and believe and enter into ultimate human flourishing. That's what we should be doing. That's what we ought be doing. We're not doing it. Why? Because we don't believe that's true. Because we think we have a better plan for how to save the world. We still believe that if we just do this just right, we can right the ship. That's what we think. If we just had free and fair elections, everything would be better. How many times have you heard that soundbite? If we just had free and fair elections, we would have the right people in office and the world would be a better place. If those dead gum congressmen and senators would just have term limits, everything would be better. Heard that before? What about this one? If we just drained the swamp, if I heard that expression, I might jump off a bridge. Listen, if we just got the bad guys out of office, if we just drained the swamp, things would be better. If we just imposed real freedom of speech, then it would be better. Then we would win. What about this one? How many times have you heard this one? You know, if we would just get back to the Constitution. I don't know if y'all realize this or not, but we had it. We had it. And we threw it away. You see, this is what I'm talking about. We haven't really repented yet. We still think, listen. We still think that we can do it. Do you get it? We still think that if we had a free, fair election, if we drained the swamp, if we had term limits, if we had freedom of speech, if we had the Constitution where it was running the country properly again, then we would fix everything. That's our problem. That's the problem right there. That's it. We haven't really repented of anything yet. We still think that we can do it. We still think that if we were in charge, everything would be better. We still function the same way as the progressive God haters. We just operate with a slightly different set of values. Listen, did you hear me? We still function the same way as the progressive God haters. We just operate with a slightly different set of values. And what I'm telling you is that's nowhere near good enough. If you're trying to fight humanism with slightly more conservative humanism, you still have humanism. And it's never going to work. Now, don't get me wrong. I really like all of those values, okay? I really like the idea of the freedom of speech. I really like the idea of a free and fair election. I really like the idea of term limits. I really like returning to the Constitution. I love all of those ideas. But if that's all we're doing, even if we pull it off, even if we put all of those things firing on all cylinders back in place, give it 30 years, 40 years, 50 years. What did Benjamin Franklin say whenever the Constitution and the government was formed? What did he say? When he was asked, what type of government have you given us? His response was, a republic, if you can keep it. Listen to me, we haven't kept it. It's gone. We lost it a long time ago. Because the idea of a republic only hangs itself on the center of a moral people. And if that people lose their moral center, then you lose the government. You lose your republic. Or at least, I'll say it a different way, somebody else gets in control of it. And that's what's happened to us. Our problem is that we still think we can do it. Our problem is that we're fighting the wars the same way that the secularist God haters are fighting the wars, just with a slightly different set of values. And I'm telling you, it won't work. It won't work, it hasn't worked, and it will continue to not work. Conservatism in America has been drifting more and more progressive for the last 50 years, and it will continue to do so. Barack Obama, in his first term in office, said out loud on camera that marriage should only be between a man and a woman. Barack Obama said that. And his first term in office was not that long ago. We have been steadily drifting more and more to the left, to where now the conservative presidential candidate affirms homosexual marriage and affirms abortion of babies. Do you see what I'm talking about here? Us coming to the table with slightly more conservative values and trying to ramrod it humanistically is not gonna work. It's never worked. We must be united to and in submission to Christ. That's the only way this works. We have been deceived by false gods, and we aren't desperate enough yet. That's our problem. Christ is the only one that is going to lead us back to anywhere worthwhile.
Now,
sometimes we think all those values, if we just had the free will of the people back in place again, if we let the people be in control of the votes, if we had a true republic, we would be saved again. No, my friends. I'm going to give you two examples of why that's not going to work. The first one is from the scriptures. Luke chapter 23, verses 13 through 16. Pilate didn't call together the chief priests and the rulers of the people. Of the people. See that? And said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him, neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him, and I will therefore punish and release him." But they all cried out together, the crowds cried out together, "Away with this man! Kill him!" Behold, the will of the people. We're like, if we can just get the tyrants and the bureaucrats out of control, things will be better. I give you the will of the people. Until we proclaim all that Christ has taught to all peoples, it will not get better. Until we stop assuming that we have better ideas and better tactics inside of conservatism and instead return to doing what Jesus told us to do, which proclaiming all of Christ in all of life, all of his commands, all of his law to all nations, to all peoples, starting with those within your influence, it will not get better. It won't. It can't. And how did that particular moment in Luke chapter 23 culminate? "His blood be on us and on our children." That's how it culminated. And we see that in our own world today pretty plainly. You remember the flip of Roe v. Wade? We celebrate it every year, and we should, by the way. We should celebrate it every year, and we do. And it's a good thing to celebrate. But lots of states use that new liberty that they received in the flip of Roe v. Wade to lock down abortion rights in their jurisdictions. And I mean lock them down hard. In many states, now it's written into their constitutions. And now, we live in a world where the abortion pill, is readily available to be mailed to anyone. And don't worry, if your state has laws against the abortion pill being mailed to it, you can find back-end websites that will happily ship it to you in a non-disclosed package. Don't worry. In fact, here in Opelousas, today, after service, you can drive down to the CVS, right over there on the interstate, and choose from not one, but three different brands of the day after pill to kill your babies. In fact, the Right to Life organizations have now shifted in their strategy. Remember Louisiana Right to Life? Right to Life nationally? All the conservative anti-abortion organizations, you remember all of them? They've all shifted in their strategy now. And they're attempting to block all legislation making mothers legally responsible for killing their children. With the money that you sent them, by the way. With the money that we sent them. The free people? That's what happens. In fact, let's talk about it on a local level. We'll just talk about it on a local level. We had a police chief who got shot by his baby mama. You remember that? And his baby mama was trying to shoot his wife. And we said, as a church, well, I said, and Elder David said, and you all said with me because we're in covenant together. We said, hey, he should resign and repent and be restored to his family and to Christ and his church. And who got in trouble for that? We did. We were the bad guys. We were the ones who were racists. We were the ones who hated progress. Behold, the will of the people. getting the bureaucrats out and the swamp drained and the central planners unstationed is not going to work. The will of the people is against the will of God. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. So what do we do? What's the actual solution? What do we do? I've been saying it from the very beginning, and I'll keep saying it again because I read somewhere that people don't hear you until you say something 7 times. So my goal is to say it 20, okay? Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. He is like a leaf that does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. What's the actual solution? Repent and believe. Christ and his ways. Proclaim his commands to all people, starting with yourself. In other words, the future of our flourishing, okay, listen to me, this is important. If you're going to write something down, this would be the thing to write down. If you ain't got a pen, don't get distracted. Just listen to me. The future of our flourishing is a current ethical issue. Did you hear me? The future of our flourishing and the flourishing of our city and our parish and our state and our nation. The future of human flourishing is a current ethical issue. Which means, here's what I mean by that. If we are not obeying God now and laboring to obey him now, none of those promises from Psalm 1 will come true in the future. If we are not laboring to follow him and obey his commandments now, none of the promises of Psalm 1 will come true. If we faithfully walk in God's ways, we are blessed. And if a people, a nation, are informed by God's people because we have taught them all that Christ has commanded. If a people, if a nation are informed of what Christ commands and expects of them, and they faithfully walk in God's ways, they will also be blessed. The future of human flourishing is a contemporary, is a current ethical issue. If you are in rebellion against God now, your future flourishing is hopeless. If you are in rebellion against God now, if our nation is in rebellion against God now, your future flourishing is null. It won't be there. The decline of a nation, of a people, is not determined by a secret inner ring of bad guys that pull the strings and have meetings in dark rooms. It's not determined by that. The decline of a nation is not determined by the liberty of individuals or the will of the people. The decline of a nation is not determined by free markets. Our decline is because we have rejected Jesus. That's our decline. Our decline is because our nation as a whole has rejected Christ and his commands. And I would argue it because our churches have stopped saying them. Our churches have stopped proclaiming and obeying Matthew 28 verses 18 through 20. We've stopped proclaiming God's commands, and therefore the nations are not obeying God's commands. And now we are teetering on potentially one of the largest economic collapses we have seen since the Great Depression. It's not unique. It is not a coincidence that everyone's economic forecast from 2025 and forward looks incredibly bleak when in the past year we had transgender strippers on the White House lawn. Those two events overlap. The decline of a nation is because a people has rejected Christ and his commands. And it is only by repentance that anybody gets restored. Okay? So what do we do? This is not hard, right? But I got to say it at least 7 times, so I'm shooting for 20. What do? We repent and believe. And we proclaim all Christ's commands to the nations, to the peoples, to the world, to anybody who will listen. We proclaim all that he has taught. And we pray. We pray for mercy. We pray for repentance. And we make sure we aren't responsible at all. And if we are, we repent. Amen? And we remember the good news of the gospel, that if we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that Christ promises to bless those who follow him and obey his commands. And I think that if we faithfully follow Jesus, that when the storm hits, he might bless us. Because it's coming. I think it's pretty obvious. You know, the economic forecasts are there. Maybe God will have mercy and he'll hold it back. But it all intents and purposes looks like it's coming. Okay? So store up for the winter. If you haven't been storing up for the winter, I would encourage you to figure out some kind of way to store up for the winter. But listen. We pray for repentance. We pray for mercy. And we, when the storm hits, pray that Jesus would bless us. Wouldn't that be cool? Now, I'm not saying wouldn't it be cool when the storm hits, because, you know, it's going to be hard and we're all going to be in trouble. And I don't know, we might make a camp somewhere together and tell stories at a fire. That'd be fun. You know, I don't know. We'll all go to Wade's house. So. But here's the deal. Wouldn't it be amazing if when the storm hit, we had the blessing of God on us as the people of God? Wouldn't that be cool? Because then, how cool would it be if when the storm hits, we're Goshen? And we clearly have the blessing of God on us as a witness to the world around us, and we can provide the jobs, right? And we, as God's people, can provide the medical care. And we can provide the instruction on how to survive and how to live well. And we can start the schools. And we can start the hospitals. And we can, do you see what I'm saying? That's big stuff. So pray for God's mercy. I'm not saying it wouldn't be bad for us. It probably would. And you know what? I think we could all stand a good old trial. It's helpful. But maybe it would not be too bad. And maybe, just maybe, we could leverage our resources and the grace we're experiencing as a witness to the world around us. So repent, amen, and believe. Pray for mercy. Pray for mercy. And let's return to what Jesus told us to do in the first place. Teach all nations all that he has commanded us, and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And let's see what the Lord can do. Let's pray.